I want to talk to you about the theme of what you've heard today, the joy that has come to you through Jesus Christ. And you heard a reading early on in our service, and it said this, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For today in the city of David has been born to you a Savior. That little baby, that first cry that was heard that night in Bethlehem almost 2,000 years ago, probably at a different time of the year than December. But that first cry that was heard was a cry of defiant hope. And that child brought hope into the world. He came as a baby, but he came as God. And as he cried out, his ministry, his message of hope echoed into the world. It took 30 years for him to start his public ministry. Jesus' early years are known as the obscure years or the hidden years. We actually don't know a great deal of what happened in those years. We have one account of what happened when he was around about 11 or 12 or 13. When he was on his way back to Jerusalem with his parents for a religious festival, and they would have traveled in a caravan, not a caravan like a Bailey caravan with wheels, a caravan of people walking behind one another. And it would have been customary for the children and a couple of guardians to be at the back of that line of people. And they lost Jesus. So they went looking for him, and eventually they realized they must have left him in Jerusalem. It wasn't like he got into the back of a four-seater car. That would be neglect. He was at the back of this caravan, and they realized that he had not been accounted for. And they went back and found him. Mary and his stepfather Joseph found him in the temple, talking to the leaders in the temple. And he said to them, did you not know that I would be about my Father's business? That's the only record we have of Jesus' ministry or life across those first 30 years, other than the birth narratives, nothing else. As an aside, can I just ask those of you that are parents, and this is a genuine question, do you know what the Father's business is for your child? Because if you don't, get on your knees and ask him to show you. Not your business, not what you want, not your hopes and dreams transferred onto your son or your daughter. God's dreams, God's plans, God's purposes. Jesus asks his parents, did you not realize that I would be about my Father's business? And then when his public ministry erupts 30 years or 20 years after that, or 20, maybe 17 years after that, this message of joy and hope and joy for you is at the center of it. This joy that is offered by Christ throughout his ministry and life is offered to you and to me today. Let me show you just a few ways in which that joy comes to you. First of all, it comes to you because you are offered forgiveness. I bring you good tidings of great joy, for today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior. Not an engineer, not a lawyer, not a doctor, not a politician, a Savior. You and I need a Savior. We need someone who will set us free from our sin, set us free from ourselves, set us free from our regrets, set us free from our guilt, set us free from our fears, set us free from our anxieties, set us free from all the things that bind us and hold us and control us. The great news is we have a Savior in Jesus. He has come that you might have joy and forgiveness. There is a joy that washes over your life when you are forgiven. There's a joy that seeps into your soul. It starts to beat like your heart inside of you. I wish I could explain to you the joy of knowing that I am forgiven. It is a song that you hear every morning when you rise. It's a melody that helps you to go to sleep at night. It enables you to see the world differently, to see yourself differently, to understand your place and your purpose in the world differently. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to fit everybody else's expectations. You can be honest about your shortcomings and your longings and your hopes and your dreams and the things that you do well and the things that you do badly. It puts a spring in your step. It puts a tune in your heart. It gives you a purpose and a meaning and a significance that goes beyond anything. I wish I could describe it to you. Forgiveness, the joy of being forgiven. We talk about everything else so often in church, but when you are in Christ, you are forgiven. You needed a savior. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. He came to forgive you. What joy there is in forgiveness. But you also need freedom. When Jesus announced his public ministry, he said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has anointed me. He is upon me because he has mantled me to proclaim good news, freedom for the captives. What a thing. Freedom from oppression. I can't help but be moved every year when we sing that song, chains shall he break, for the slave is my brother. Jesus is in the business of breaking oppression and bringing you freedom. Oppression placed on you because you're black. Oppression placed on you because you're a woman. Oppression placed on you because you come from a certain people group. Oppression placed on you because of your accent, because of the school that you went to, because of the area that you live in. Oppression placed on you because of your culture. Whatever that oppression is, Jesus comes to break the chains of oppression. Hallelujah. Forgiveness. Freedom. And he gives us a future. A future that is bright and hopeful. A future that is secure. A future that is clear. You heard me talking about that cry of the baby as he was born. The Bible doesn't mention the cry, but he must have cried. It does mention another cry. A cry on the cross. That cry, not of desolation, but that cry, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And then at the end of time, there will be another cry, and the clouds will break, and the trumpet will sound, and the voice will be heard as he returns. We have a future. A future that no one can take away. A future that is secure. It is prepared for us. The first general epistle of Peter says that it is a future that is unblemished, undefiled, and incorruptible. Oh, that's good news. Unblemished, it can't be changed. Undefiled, it can't be sullied. Incorruptible, it can't be changed or turned into something else. It is perfect, and it is for the children of God. Joy because of forgiveness. Amen? Amen. Joy because of freedom. Amen? Amen. Joy because we have a future. Amen? Amen. And joy because you have a father. Amen. The greatest lack in our culture, across Europe and North America, perhaps across the world, is fatherlessness. Women and men growing up with an absent father, or an aggressive father, or a painful memory of a father. People trying to make everything work and then rejecting the idea of a father because of bad experiences. But Jesus Christ comes to us that we might be not only saved by him, but when we are saved by him, we become his brothers and his sisters. And his father, I'm going to explain something to you, which is quite hard to explain. When God the Father looks at his son Jesus, he is filled with love for him and compassion. He loves him with an unending love. That's not hard to explain. When God the Father looks at his children, he loves them in exactly the same way. That is hard to explain. I wonder if you realize, if you are a child of God today, whatever age you are, however long you've been a Christian, that God the Father loves you as much as he loves the Lord Jesus. You're not under him. He doesn't love Jesus and then give you the leftovers. Allow that to sink in. I mean, I'm a wee boy from a council estate, and God, who created the universe, loves me with the same intensity that he loves his son. Where am I going to get that kind of freedom and joy? Where am I going to get that hope from? That only comes from there, and it's mine, and you can't take it from me. You can't destroy it, but there is enough of it for you to share. That God is present today to forgive you, amazing. To free you, amazing. To give you a future, amazing. But none of that compares to this. He says, I want to be your father. I want you to know how much I love you. I want you to know that once you're in relationship with me, you are safe, you are secure, and it's all possible because of this Jesus and his birth and his life and his death that we celebrate at Christmas time. That is joy for you if you want it. Imagine walking past the Ivy in London and you've got a ticket to go in and have the most amazing meal. And you see the table set as you walk past. It says, Malcolm Duncan. You think, all my life I've waited to go to the Ivy, and there it is. Debbie Duncan. Oh, wow! And then you just keep walking. What good is the invitation? What good is the prepared table? What good is the silver cutlery and the linen tablecloth? What good is it? What difference is it going to make to you unless you accept the invitation, go in and sit at the table and enjoy the meal? If there was a gift under this tree, I would hold it in front of you and I'd say, there's a gift for you, but you got to open it. You got to take it. You got to say, I want this gift. And you might say, I know it. That's not the same as taking it. You might say, I've heard it. That's not the same as receiving it. God is the gift of bringing you into a fatherly relationship with him, but you have to take it. That front row is very close. You do not want me landing on you. God help you if that was the case. Will you take it? Online, here, will you take it? Better than the turkey, better than the tinsel, better than the tree, better than all of the stuff that goes around it. Take this gift. John Betjeman once wrote a poem called Christmas, the deceased poet laureate. And he talked about walking across a bridge and noticing all the lights and the trees and everything else. And he says, but could this be true? Could this be true? That God has come to us. Because if this is true, he says things like, all the vain fripperies of the world melt away. All the other gifts mean nothing. All the other offers mean nothing compared to this gift. If this is true, it's worth giving everything you've got for. I hope you receive that gift this Christmas. I was struck as we listened to the story. The musicians are going to come back. I was stuck as I listened to the story about something that I'd never noticed before in Luke's gospel. I love the fact that having been a Christian for almost 40 years, I'm still learning things about the Bible and about God. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, you heard it read to you today. We read that after Jesus was born, they wrapped him in cloths and they laid him in a manger. And at the end of his life, in Luke chapter 23, verse 53, it says that Joseph of Arimathea, a rich Jewish businessman, went and asked for the body of Jesus who had died and was hanging on the cross. And the text is very careful. It says they took him down and he wrapped them in cloths and laid them in the tomb. From swaddling clothes to grave clothes. The wrapped Jesus, wrapped in his birth for you, wrapped in death for you. but now wrapped in glory and in light and in power and in authority. Because we're told in the book of Revelation that this same Jesus is now dressed in linen and his eyes are like fire and he has a sash around him as he holds the keys of death and Hades. He was the first and the last. He is the firstborn from amongst the dead. This gift for you comes wrapped with authority and power and purity and deliverance and freedom and hope. Do you want it? I pray you do. Let's pray together for a moment. Can I invite you, out of respect to one another, to close your eyes? Just a few people are watching, people that are helping me with responses and making sure that those that make decisions to follow the Lord Jesus, we can follow up and support. Across this room today, you may have come to see a child or a friend. You may be visiting KT or London and have come specifically to be in our church service. So good to have you. And you might have a big decision to make right now. I'm not asking you to join Kensington Temple. I'm asking you a much more important question than that. Will you receive the gift of life from Jesus? He comes to you and he says, I am here to give you joy, forgiveness, freedom, a future, and a father. The table is set. The invitation has been sent. Now you must decide what you will do with it. Online, if you're here and you are ready to make a commitment to Christ who is calling you, then just indicate to that, add that to us and our moderators will help you and pick up support for you. Or you can email us at info@kt.org and we will be back in touch with you. But in this room, this might be the biggest and most important question you will ever answer. If you have never responded to the invitation to follow Jesus before, and today you know he is calling you and you want this gift, you want to sit at the table, you want to enjoy the meal, you want forgiveness, freedom, a future, and a father, then where you are, no one else except one or two people is looking. This is a private moment for you. Just put your hand right up. I want to be able to see it so that I can pray for you. And we can help and support you. I can see one hand at the back there in the balcony. One hand downstairs, thank you. Another hand over there, that's three. There's a fourth hand upstairs, a fifth hand upstairs, a sixth hand, a seventh hand upstairs. Where else? Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. An eighth hand, a ninth hand. You can take your hands down. A tenth hand. Is there anyone else? An 11th hand, a 12th hand, a 13th hand, a 14th hand. You can take your hands down. A 15th hand. Who else is ready? You know God is calling you. And you know that you need to say yes to him. You're stepping toward him. You're saying, I'm accepting the invitation. Thank you. A 16th hand. Who else is here? Don't be anxious. Don't be concerned. Don't be frightened. This is the most important question you will ever be asked. Thank you. You can take your hand down. 17. My goodness. Another hand. Thank you so much. I see it. That's the most important and brave decision you will ever make. Well done. I'm so proud of you. My second question is to those of you that have once served Christ and maybe 2025 is a year you've, 2024 is a year you've wandered, you've lost your way and you find yourself here today and you realize, I want home, I want back to the table. I've been eating at the wrong places, I've been doing the wrong things. I'm coming home to my Jesus and to my Father. I'm coming home to the grace and mercy that keeps me and holds me. I want to pray for you too. So if that's you and you're making a recommitment today, then you put your hand up now. Thank you, thank you. You can take your hands down again. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Where else? Looking right around this room. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That's seven. Anyone else? Thank you. Eight. Thank you. Nine. Who else? Don't be afraid. Thank you. 10. Is there anyone else in this room? I don't want to miss you. I don't want to pressure you either, but I don't want to miss you. Thank you so much. I can see you. God bless you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you again. That's 12. That's 31 people. 31 people. Lord, I pray for all 31 in many parts of this country. That's a church. And we pray that you would bless them and strengthen them and sustain them and help them and encourage them and inspire them. That you would protect them and fill them with your Holy Spirit and release the gift of faith in them and let them know joy in their salvation. Draw them into you and into your purposes and into your plans. Put them into communities that will support them and help them. Lead them to really good sales here in KT if they are part of this community, that they might flourish and grow and blossom into all that you want them to be. Thank you that salvation has visited this house today. Thank you that women and men have been impacted by the power of Jesus. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give God an offering of praise.